Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you send the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he suffered, died and rose again. We thank you that because of his suffering, our suffering makes sense and has meaning and gives us even cause for rejoicing. We pray that you will put joy into our hearts as we consider these words. Amen. So we will begin a series this week on 1 Peter, and it will be a great series for anyone who has experienced suffering. It's going to be happily interrupted next week when we catch up with our dear friends, the Cowles, Church Missionary Society, and then we'll get back into 1 Peter, which, as I say, is a great series for anyone who's experienced suffering. It's going to be a great series because it's going to remind us again and again of the Lord Jesus, who, like us, experienced very great suffering, even to death on the cross. And he trusted himself to God, and he now lives to give us hope and to raise us up into life and glory. And he works in us through the Spirit. So, in the meantime, as we wait for that glorious day of resurrection, reading 1 Peter together is going to remind us how to live as we suffer now, which is to entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator and to continue to do good. That will be really my summary of the message of 1 Peter, how to live, to entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator and continue to do good. So, if you're someone who's suffered or is currently experiencing suffering, or you think you might possibly experience suffering in the next little while, then 1 Peter is for you. And I encourage you to tune in. And fellow sufferers, what are we tuning into? Let's find out. So let's just remind ourselves. It'd be great if you got 1 Peter open in front of you there, 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Christ, Jesus Christ, to God's elect and so on. Who is Peter? That is easy to answer. He was a Jewish fisherman. He was one of the 12 who followed Jesus. Do you remember that Jesus called his disciples and Jesus said, "Come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." So that's Peter. He followed Jesus literally for 3 years, and right towards the end of that time, he lost his nerve and actually denied any knowledge of Jesus, who shortly afterwards was crucified. But Jesus rose from the dead, and he came back to Peter and to the other disciples, who, by the way, in their own ways, had also betrayed him and left him alone. And Jesus gave them back their jobs. Those jobs were to be fishers of men, recruiting others to follow Jesus, helping make sure that once they were caught, they would stay in the net. That's Peter, that's the disciples. Who is he writing to? He's writing to, you can see it there, God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. So it's written to Christians in what is present-day Turkey, most likely Jewish Christians, because they are God's elect, God's chosen, and that's the way the whole Old Testament always speaks of God's chosen people, the Jews. They're the elect, they're God's people. So they're most likely Jewish Christians. Peter had a particular focus on bringing the gospel to the Jews. But he certainly isn't neglecting the rest of us if you're not Jewish. The main thing here to notice is that he's speaking to followers of Christ. And we could spend a whole sermon on three talking about that little statement that's in verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. We could spend a sermon or three on this, but we won't. One of the people who gave me feedback on my sermons used to say, his name was John Chapman, used to say, That was terrific, brother. There was five good sermons in there. So why did you give it to us all at once? So I'm not going to do that today. We're going to skip little bits and pieces. There's a lot of material here which we'll just quickly mention. So God chooses us by his Spirit, and he sprinkles us with the blood of Jesus, just like at Mount Sinai. Remember that? So all the Jews, the people of Israel, have been rescued out of Egypt. They're there at Mount Sinai, and Moses sprinkles them with the blood of bulls and as well the altar, thus cleansing them of their sins, at least for the moment, and making it possible for them to come close to God. So, plenty of material there, and anyway, go back to our church website and look at the stuff from Leviticus and Hebrews if you want to get more on sprinkling with blood and various sacrifices. And if you're not certain you've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, well, you need to be. Speak to Albie, speak to me, speak to one of our leaders here, and say, well, what does it mean to be sprinkled? I need to be forgiven. I need to be sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. I need to be able to approach God. That's what we're on about here too. So we move on. The next statement is, grace and peace be yours in abundance. We could say pretty much, well, we could say a great deal about that as well. If you're someone who's suffering, though, please know that this is a blessing from God without any fine print. God just wants to give us blessing and grace and peace is what Peter is praying for here. It comes in abundance through Jesus. Okay, so now the main part of our passage today, I want to make 3 points about how this passage in 1 Peter is going to help us as we suffer or deal with our past suffering or anticipating our future suffering. So, 3 things to say. The best antidote to suffering is certain hope, which comes with the resurrection. Secondly, the suffering itself is increasing our hope. And thirdly, that suffering that produces hope, the hope, is grounded in the promises of the Bible. So firstly, the best antidote to suffering is certain hope, which comes through the resurrection. Ever since school days, I've never really liked exams. I was never right down the bottom of the class. Except that one time when I came 123rd out of 123 in farm mechanics, which was carpentry and metalwork. No good at that. I was never right up the top either, except that one time in primary school where I won a book about an armadillo, which was very cool indeed. But exams, I don't like them. They're just stressful. When I did the HSC, I thought, the higher school certificate, I thought after the first exam, actually, this is great. Of course, I was anxious and I didn't like the exam process itself, but when I'd worked out, I thought, I'm done with that. I will never have to do it again. And in 2 weeks' time, I'll be done with a lot. I will never go back to school again. They won't let me into school again. Fantastic. And I, you know, just for a brief moment, you got that sense of those trials are slipping away and the holidays are, the long holidays are ahead, and just freedom to do whatever you want. So I'm saying that to illustrate a point that is generally true. The best antidote to suffering, bad things you're going through right now, is certain hope. You know that it's going to come to an end. Whatever suffering you're going through will certainly end, and will end soon. When you consider that our days on this earth are actually pretty few anyway, that thought that the suffering will come to an end can keep you going. So hold that thought and listen to verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So, what's the great and living hope that keeps us going as we suffer now? Brothers and sisters, the hope is the hope of the resurrection. Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, died on the cross. God, his heavenly Father, raised him up from the dead into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So that if our trust is in Jesus, then we will follow him. If Jesus rose from the dead, then he has the power to raise us up from the dead as well, into a living hope, a new birth into a living hope, into a great eternal inheritance. Verse 4, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So how wonderful to know that there's this inheritance that is ahead for us, an inheritance. It's not something you work for any more than the people of Israel worked for the inheritance of the promised land. That was their inheritance, the promised land. They were going to come into it through fighting many battles. They were going to take it over. Well, it wasn't their earning of it. It was God's gift to them, his inheritance. In the same way, you and I have an inheritance that is kept safe in heaven. Great that it's kept in heaven. Anything and anyone that we put our hope in this world, is going to perish or spoil or fade. So the newest car, the grandest house, the most faithful friend, everything is subject to wear and tear and to death and to destruction. But if it's in heaven, no one can touch it. Thieves can't break in and steal. Moths and rust can't destroy. And we're linked to that inheritance, as verse 5 says, through faith, through trust. So it's all very well having a treasure, an inheritance that's locked up in a safe and no one can get to it, but it's of no use to us if we can't get to it. So the key or the combination that unlocks the safe of heaven is our faith in the blood of Jesus. Our faith in God through Christ. So trust in God. Take joy in the fact that that treasure, that inheritance in heaven is there ready for us to claim by faith. That was the first point, that the antidote to suffering is certain hope, which comes through the resurrection. Secondly, actually the suffering itself is increasing our hope. Verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you might have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour until Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and a glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wonderful news for the one who trusts in Christ. There is no such thing as suffering without purpose, without reason. Even if you can't see the purpose of the suffering that you're going through, there's no such thing as suffering without purpose. Romans 8 verse 28 says this, all things work to the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things, everything that you're going through, works to your good if you love God and you're called according to his purpose. And Peter is really saying exactly the same thing right here. He's saying exactly the same thing, and he's narrowing it. He's quite specifically applying it to your suffering, the suffering that you are going through now or will go through in future or have gone through in the past is working to good things for you. Are you suffering from physical pain? God means it for a purpose. In the same way that the doctor or the physiotherapist might say, okay, I want you to do these exercises or to follow this routine and it's going to hurt. But they're not doing it because they like hurting you. They're doing it because in days, weeks, maybe months, you're going to get better through that suffering that you're going through. Peter gives this comparison. He gives the comparison of your faith, which is much more precious than gold. It's like gold, which when it's mined, it might be filled with all sorts of grit and gravel and impurity mixed in and dirt. When the refiner, and that's God, comes along and sticks the gold into the fire, which is suffering, then all the impurities are burned away. It's wonderful. Someone gets a fatal illness of some sort, all of a sudden their 10-year plan goes out the window because they know they're not going to be around in 10 years, and that's the impurity burning off. God doesn't want you committed to your 10-year plan. He wants you committed to the heavenly inheritance. You get into a serious dispute with someone, a friend or a family member, not even saying you're right or they're right or anything like that, but suddenly you realise that there's some aspect of my own character that's contributed to this. Maybe I need to pray to God now to help. Maybe I need to ask God for self-control, or maybe it really is the other person's problem, and you realise you've been putting too much hope into them. You thought, if only this person that I'm in love with or whatever, if only I can be together with them, then my life is going to be so much better. And God says, well, look, no, you're putting too much trust in that person. And so that too goes into the refiner's fire. And so you may even lose the relationship. But God is doing it with a purpose, which is that you focus your eyes on him and the heavenly inheritance. So our faith, as we look to the Lord Jesus, becomes stronger. Some of you have met my wife, Fiona. Others haven't. I always like it when Fiona comes along to church here, because, her credibility goes down, but mine goes up. I think, oh, that's fantastic. Fiona's with me. Good. All is well. But she's not able to get to church much. She's been sick all of our married life with chronic fatigue syndrome, which is only getting worse. And outside of our a miracle, it's not going to get better. Usually each day and on Sundays when church is on, she's either asleep, so she could be asleep now, or just waking up and thinking, oh, what can I manage to do today? And what she might manage is she might have enough energy for a couple of hours, some gardening, walking the dogs, meeting up with some friends. Church might or might not happen for her. If it does, she's able to get along. Actually, now our local church in Gladesville has started up an afternoon service, which is great, because afternoons are that little window where she's got a few hours and she can start getting to church a bit more regularly now. And she's very creative and artistic, and if she'd been well, she might have been able to work as a landscape architect, which she's got a degree in. But she's unable to work, and she really hasn't been able to work for many years. So, okay, what has she learnt, or what has God been teaching through that process of taking her faith, which is more valuable than pure gold, and what she learned through that process of being stuck in the fire? Well, what she learned early on through all this is, and she's regularly reminded of it, as the book of Ecclesiastes says, work is meaningless. Indeed, Ecclesiastes goes further than that and says, well, life is meaningless. Everything is meaningless. But, in a world where you don't understand God, everything's meaningless. So for her, if she hadn't had this chronic long-term illness, she sees that she might very easily have been tempted to work and to succeed in work and to gain all sorts of applause from doing that and to forget about God and to forget about family. She didn't work because she couldn't work, and so God allowed her to be a physically and emotionally present mother for three beautiful daughters. Now, daughters, they're not the meaning of life either. They come close. But they're just not. However, do you see how God working through her suffering has happened over the years, and how God can also work and does work through your suffering? He can and does use suffering to wean us off the glories of this fading world. That's what God does. Martin Luther said, although they take our life, goods, honour, child and wife, yet is their profit small. These things shall perish all. The city of God remains. Third, final point, our hope is grounded in the promises of Christ. So we said the best antidote to suffering is certain hope. Suffering itself is working like the refiner's fire to increase our faith, our hope. Thirdly, finally, our hope is grounded in the Bible's promises concerning this salvation. I'm reading from verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah, the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So in these first few verses, these final few verses in this section, Peter makes this really straightforward point, but it's very powerful. When he talks about the suffering that we're going through or will go through, it's not empty philosophical speculation, but it is grounded on the solid promises of the Old Testament, of the words of the prophets, what Peter and the other writers call the prophets. That's the Old Testament. He said, so it's been promised for generations. There is such a thing as speculation, empty philosophical speculation. Friedrich Nietzsche, who also said God is dead, said, that which does not kill me makes me stronger. Sounds fantastic. But how did he know? He's dead, by the way. Now, my own experience is that quite a lot of the time, that which does not kill me does not make me stronger. It leaves me considerably weaker and needing to lie in bed and take medication, after which I'm never quite the same again. So that's just me. Doesn't have the same ring, though, does it, as that which does not kill me makes me stronger. Except that's just empty philosophical speculation. That's not the message of 1 Peter, by the way. Our suffering may actually lead to our death, just as it did for Jesus, who died on the cross. But the suffering is like a refining fire for our faith, and God will bring us through. Not us, not our strength and our effort. God will bring us through from death to glorious resurrection. So this final point about that hope, it's very straightforward. It's not speculation. It's grounded in the promises of the Old Testament, the prophets, something which would have been particularly comforting to Peter's Jewish readers as they read this. They say, yeah, that's our history. That's God made those promises. He's faithful to those promises. He's kept those promises. He does keep on going through those promises through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and now he's working in us. Because he was faithful then, he's faithful now. So those words are powerful and true. And for literally thousands of years, from Abraham onwards, God's prophets were listening to the word of God, writing down those words, and so predicting and promising that the Lord Jesus would come, that this would be God coming to his own people, that he would reveal God to us, and that through his death and his resurrection, he would bring about the complete upheaval and turning of everything so that we could be saved. And even the angels of God long to look into these things. That's what Peter says. The marvellous thing is all these great and glorious promises of God are something given to us. First of all, the Jews who received the promises, now also to us Gentiles who are able to meet Sunday by Sunday and week by week and even daily in some cases in our families, to consider Jesus Christ who lived, who died, who rose again, and our sufferings are our faith being refined like fire to be like Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, it is. Amen.